Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you for the book of Psalms that address so many issues that all of us face at one time or another. And just ask that, Father, bless your word as we look at it for a few minutes together. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to cover Psalms 36, 37, and parts of 38. But before I do, I want to share a quote by C.S. Lewis, as he weighs in on the Psalms. And here's what he says, quote, "The Psalms are poems intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises, nor even sermons," unquote. And I noticed he says they're intended to be sung. And we know that the book of Psalms was the Hebrew hymnal. They were sung. And I was thinking, since it's the intention that they be sung, I just got to try. I got to do this. Me, 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 me. Dennis Williams, will you and Joe Wynn block the door so nobody gets out while I sing? Well, that loosened you up. Maybe it'll loosen me up, too. starting Psalm 36, verse 1, I'll be reading from the New American Standard, which may be a little different from the version you're reading. And if you're using the church Bible that's in front of your knees in the rack, it's page 545, 36:1. "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." Now, as we start verse 5, notice the contrast. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast." I think in these first six verses, David the psalmist, he's pointing out that wicked people are flattered by their perception of themselves. They even have an image of themselves in their mischief and their wickedness that they want to live up to each day. And they also enjoy being found out, being discovered in their mischief, not by the police and the courts, but if people notice them, they like this negative attention that it draws to them. They even lay on their beds planning the next day's mischief. And what a contrast. God's infinite loving kindness, his faithfulness, and in his loving kindness and faithfulness, he preserves man and beast, both good and evil. And it brings to mind for a lot of us that it rains on the just and the unjust. And we can be reminded of that in Matthew 5:45, where it says just that. It rains on the just and the unjust. Verse 7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Verse 11, let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down. The psalmist David, I think he's reminding us again of the precious loving kindness of the Lord. And I think looking back over the years, I've been a believer for a number of years. And how many times I've, you know, his loving kindness comes to all of us in different ways. And I think one of the biggest ways it's come to Wally is the times when I've said something, and I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I've said something wrong, I've done something wrong. I'm fairly quick to confess, to repent, and so often nobody makes an issue of it, and I'm just sure I said that, I did that, and there are going to be consequences. There are going to be ramifications, and not always, not but again and again, in his loving kindness, no one says anything about what I said or what I did. I am just so thankful for that, and I'm sure his loving kindness for you is maybe demonstrated in other ways, but that's what comes to mind for me. The psalmist says in verse 11, David says, again, let not the foot of pride come upon me. And David was keenly aware of the trap of being proud, having a wrong kind of pride. Wouldn't we think that if anybody had the right to be proud, wouldn't it be David, a warrior of warriors? No army could stand up against David and his men. A musician, second to none even, called into the courts of King Saul to play. He was that good. A poet. He wrote most of these psalms. If anybody had a right to be proud, it was David, but he was so keenly aware. And in that 11th verse, let not the foot of pride come upon me. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. And notice, trust in the Lord and do good. Notice the psalmist is not saying, trusting in the Lord might be like a favored option which you may wish to consider at some time in the future. No. He says, do it. Trust in the Lord. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Another command, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out his wicked schemes. So David is saying here, right in the first verse, don't fret, don't worry because of those who practice evil. And I have some quotes about fretting, about worry. Worry over tomorrow pulls shadows over today's sunshine. Worry has an active imagination. Worry and worship are mutually exclusive. I dare not fret any more than I dare curse and swear. That's from John Wesley. And interesting quotes. The psalmist is saying, don't worry, don't fret. And he also says, don't be envious. Trust in the Lord. We're to trust in the Lord, be doing good things, to be diligently faithful in doing the good things. Are we really looking for, as believers, for fulfillment, for satisfaction? And one of the things, one of the commands he gives, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I'm amazed again and again in those sometimes brief episodes when I am really committed, and he just gives such unexpected blessing to remind me how good it is. And he says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. That's a command. It's a command. It's an imperative. Who's to do it? The reader. That's you. That's me. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. And he gives the second time, he gives the warning. Don't fret as to why evil people prosper and you may be having a hard time. Verse 8 of Psalm 37. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. There it is again. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I'm lost in my notes here. One moment, please. The wicked scheme, they're plotting against God's people. We read the verse a few minutes ago that they lay on their beds, plotting, scheming the next day's wickedness, next day's mischief. And it says the Lord laughs at them because God knows their day is coming. Why is it the wealthy wicked are so heartily hold in contempt the poor and the afflicted? Also, they are quite bent on getting rid of the upright in conduct. Interesting. And I see I didn't read those verses, did I? Verse 12, let me get together with my notes here. Verse 12 of 37, the wicked plots against the righteous, and he gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Verse 16, better to be poor with just enough and to have the riches of many wicked people. Isn't it comforting that God knows the number of our days? The blameless, that's us, our inheritance. And Romans 8:18 says, the suffering of the present time is in no way to be compared to the fantastic times that are just ahead for God's people. Verse 19, they will not be ashamed in time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. Now that's talking about God's people, the blameless, who they, us, we will not be ashamed in the time of evil and in the days of famine, and we'll have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. There's a tendency sometimes, perhaps, for Christians to feel inferior, feel maybe a little ashamed, a little guilty. I can give you an example. Mary and I, many years ago, were teaching in a Christian school in Hesperia, California, up by Victorville. And teaching in the Christian school, we both had salaries that were at rock bottom by anybody's scale. We didn't complain. We enjoyed what we thought we were doing for the Lord. And one day, the church pianist and I were talking and having a nice chat. And she says something like this to me: "Wally, you and Mary are such a blessing in the church and in the school, but you're like poor church mice." And when she said that, I know she did not intend it at all. What she said was with good intention, but I felt kind of guilty. Yeah, she's right. We're like poor church mice. And but this verse 19, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil and in the days of famine. And then later on, I discovered 1 Samuel 2:7. Hannah is praying, and in her prayer to the Lord, she says, "God, you make some rich, and you make some poor." And that was really a comfort to me. I said, "Okay, I didn't do it. He did it." And in this, between verses 19 and 26, it says, some wicked people, they scheme how to borrow and avoid paying back. But God's people, though often with very little, verse 16, they are known for their gracious giving. Christian steps are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. And sometimes in taking our steps, even as believers, we stumble, don't we? We fall. But we can quickly jump up. Why? Because God is holding our hand. We are not hurled headlong. We can get right up and start going again. We're to be busy doing as his people, doing good things because God loves it. And isn't it true? The more we do the good things that we know he wants us to do, the more we discover his joy in whatever it is. And it's certain he will not forsake us. And note the contrast. He will cut off the wicked, but his people will be preserved. How long? They'll be preserved, he says, forever. Okay, verse 27 of Psalm 37. Depart. Here's another command. Depart from evil and do good, and so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. That the Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You will see it. It'll come to pass. Because God's law is in our hearts, it tells us here we can speak with his wisdom. He keeps us from falling so badly that we don't stay down. We get up again. Our steps do not result in the permanent slip. I think all of us can remember quite easily Peter, when the gang of people came to arrest Jesus on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter so impulsively drew his sword. No doubt he was aiming for the servant's heart, but he missed and sliced off the servant's ear. He missed his step, didn't he? But he was not hurled headlong. And then later, three times he denied the Lord Jesus. He missed his steps, but he was not hurled headlong. And we all know the great church leader that Peter became. The Lord protects us from the wicked, and even if need be, goes to court with us so we won't be condemned. Verse 34 again, wait for the Lord and keep his ways, so that when the wicked are cut off, we will be those who prevail with honor to inherit the land. Verse 35, David the psalmist says, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. There the posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Now, if you would like to do so, turn to Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And just we'll take a look at the first four verses of Psalm 91 because of the fact that he's our refuge. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. Amen to that. Psalm 38. Now in this psalm I'm going to have us take certain select verses. Psalm 38:1. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. Move, please, to verse 4. For my iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden they weigh too much for me. Verse 11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. 15. For I hope in you, O Lord, you will answer, O Lord my God. 17, I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. And verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. And David the psalmist observes that this violent, wicked man living in luxury, but the time came when he could no longer be found. He was among the missing. And I think sometimes in newscasts we hear of gangs and a shootout, maybe the mafia or the Cosa Nostra, and there's a shootout, and one shoots another, and sad to say, that person or persons are no more. And don't we all have to recognize that at one time, all of us were to be counted among the wicked before the Lord? And I wish I could remember the name of a lower echelon mafia member. Focus on the Family puts out a cassette tape I can't remember his name, but he was part of the mafia. He became a believer, and he goes around talking in different places, churches and other places. And it, just a reminder, doesn't matter how wicked, how violent, you and I were kind of raised in church and a goody two-shoes. We didn't do anything really too dastardly, but it doesn't make any difference. We come to the cross in the same way, don't we? Whether wicked and violent or we're not so bad. Here, the psalmist, the special note of a blameless and upright man, a man of peace. And, of course, the Beatitudes, blessed, are the peacemakers. Peacemakers will have, and that's what we hope to be, posterity, our kids and grandkids. But the wicked and their posterity, their kids and grandkids will be destroyed. We don't want to see that even for them. You know, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God rescues, He saves. We know that, don't we? We delight in it. He is our strength when troubling times come, and He delivers us because we take refuge in Him. Now, David, in this psalm, he was asking God, do not, please don't rebuke me according to the fierceness of your wrath, your anger. And if you look up wrath in Webster's, you'll see it means intense anger, fury, rage. We don't often think of God having intense anger, do we? Or being fierce in His anger. And although God has wrath or intense anger, He never has rage. And I think you can see why. Because someone, a person who's in a rage is out of control. God is in His intense anger, and His wrath is always controlled, perfectly composed. Not only in His wrath, but in His goodness, perfectly composed, His love, His mercy. And I was comparing it to us, His people. As children of God, there are times when we show a measure of His goodness, a measure of His love, His mercy, and we're all over the chart, up and down, according to how we feel or our mood. But God is always composed. We change, He never changes. He's always composed in all of His divine attributes. We can very much, I think, appreciate David's earnest plea not to face God's rebuke with the full force of God's wrath, not to be disciplined and chastised according to His burning anger. Mercy, that's what he's crying out for mercy, and he knows he's going to get it. David cries out. He is physically quite sick. Quite sick because of his sins and his keen awareness of God's indignation toward him because of his wrongdoing. He admits he's upside down because his sins have overwhelmed him. He's depressed, agitated, full of anxiety, and as we just read, he bemoans the fact that his friends and his loved ones, his enemies, are taking advantage of his plight. Some, they stand aloof, they have abandoned him, and his enemies are just waiting for a chance to kill him. All of this taking place at the same time. But David, and all of this misery, physical and spiritual, mental, total despair, David makes it clear that his hope is not in his friends, not in his loved ones, or his kinsmen. They've stood aloof. They've abandoned him. And he confidently and adamantly announces to God that God is his only hope. And he confesses his sins. And he reminds God not to forsake him. Now, we don't want that to be a stumbling block, because we're under the new covenant. We don't have to pray, God never forsake us. Hebrews 13:5, the Holy Spirit promises never, never to leave us or forsake us. David has discovered, he's come to the conclusion that God is his only hope. Not the friends, not the family. Maybe some of us here today, we've been struggling with issues of being fretful, being worried, maybe anger, financial difficulties, especially in these hard times. Maybe feeling some guilt because as a believer, you've had some stumbling steps. You're here and you feel you've been abandoned by your friends, your family, and others. And at the end of the service, you are invited to come right up front, right down here. There'll be people here to pray with you. And we should remember, shouldn't we, in the few verses that I've covered, we're not to worry, not to be envious because of the prosperity of the wicked. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord, commit our lives to him, trust in him, rest in the Lord, and to wait patiently. Stop being angry. Cease from anger. It's unhealthy. Ephesians 4:26, the command is given, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on it. It's unhealthy. Depart from doing evil and do good. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, hopefully we're bowing our hearts, not just our heads, and just acknowledging the tremendous wisdom, your wisdom in the Psalms. Thank you for this awesome servant of yours, David, who wrote so much that means so much to us. And Lord, I'm counting on the fact that somehow, in spite of all my conjecture this morning, that your word was read, that it was heard, and that it speaks. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.